thank you. I thank you for thy goodness, thy faithfulness. I thank you for the time that's set apart now for the preaching of thy word. Father, we've had a wonderful service this morning as far as the music, the songs that's been sung. And God, how I thank you that we have a rock in Christ, a sure a foundation. And Father, we had a wonderful time of shaking hands and fellowshipping and even a wonderful time of receiving the offering as the boys and girls came forward. God, it's blessed my heart. But now it's time, God, to preach thy word. And Father, I pray, God, you use this time we have, God, to speak to hearts. We pray if anyone's lost or known without Christ, that this will be the day of salvation for them. May they come to know Christ as their Savior. And Father, we pray for those who are saved, who's been born again, who's been redeemed. God, somehow, someway, you'll take this message and speak to their hearts, God, the way you've done mine. I thank you and I love you. In Jesus Christ's name I do pray. Amen. You have Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you have the Joshua's not a book. It's, I believe, 24 chapters. It's a great story about battles, about war, about how God's a victorious God, how God's led his people. We have the great quotes here in Joshua, as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But let's look here in Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20, we're going to just read the first six verses together. I'm preparing, Lord willing, preaching one day, several messages out of this text, this passage, this chapter we have here before us. But this morning, I just want to give you a little introduction to it and just tell you something that I found here. Not I found, but just something that I come across as I was reading that. It just seemed like sometimes God illuminates your mind. It seemed like sometimes God just illuminates your heart and mind as you read. Things just jumps off the scriptures to you, and they jump out of the Bible. It's about like working on a roof, and that sun glares off of the tin. It seems like it's just right into your eyes. Have something here, I believe, that would help you if you'll just listen to us more. Let's look here in Joshua chapter 20, and let's read the first six verses together. It says, "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwillingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge for the avenger of blood. And when he that doeth flee into one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gates of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ear of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, and he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hands. But he smote his neighbors unwillingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in the city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city, and into his own house, unto the city from whence he fled." Here's a beautiful story that we have about a city of refuge. God told Moses that when he brings his people into Canaan, Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is a victorious Christian life. Sometimes people picture Canaan as heaven, but in Canaan they had a fight. They had wars. They had victory through God. And Canaan is a type of a victorious Christian life. But not only did they have war and battles in Canaan, but they also had rest. God brought them into a place of rest in Canaan. And God told Moses, when you come to Canaan, not only will I give you rest, but I give you refuge. He told him to make six cities of refuge. You have the Galilee Sea, you have the Sea of Galilee, and then from the Sea of Galilee, you have the Jordan River snaking down into the Dead Sea. And on this side of the Jordan River, you have three cities. On the other side of the Jordan River, you'll have three other cities, and those six cities was a city of refuge. These cities of refuge come from the Levite tribes. The Levite is the priest, and it's amazing pictures here of what we have, how these refuges, these cities of refuge, just give you a little bit to them. The way to the city of refuge was almost a straight and narrow way. It was a place that was a smooth road. It was a place that was well and easily found. The city of refuge was a city that was well stocked with water and food.
My friend, this city of refuge is a picture of Jesus Christ. How Christ, when you come to Christ, you go down the straight and narrow. How Christ is easy to find. As you go down the roads to the city of refuge and you go to a fork in a road, they would always have signs pointing to the city of refuge. There's always a sign pointing to Jesus Christ. It's God's holy word. As you read the Bible, it's always pointing to Jesus Christ. Christ is a great picture here. This city of refuge is a great picture of Christ. How a man would commit murder and it would be an accident. They give us an illustration about a man chopping wood and the axe head fell off the handle and it hit Jeff right in the forehead and killed Jeff. Well, his wife got upset with me because her husband was dead, so Sister Tracy was going to come and kill me. And I could run to the city of refuge, and I could find refuge. Refuge means a place of help, a place of security, a place of safety. The men who's committed a crime unwillingly could run to the place of refuge, a place of safety, and find help. Hey, the Bible says God is our refuge, a very present help in the time of need. Hey, my friend, this is a picture of Christ and what he can do for all sinners. And it gives you six cities, and every city has a name, and those names represent something about Christ. You come back tonight, maybe Wednesday, and I'll preach to you what those cities means, what we have in Christ. But I want to draw your attention to verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge. Wherefore I spake to you by the hand of Moses. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about a place of refuge. My friend, as Christians, we need a place of refuge. Refuge is a place you get away from everything else that can harm and hurt you in your Christian life. A place of refuge is a place of serenity, a place of calmness, a place of rest, a place of hope, a place of safety, a place of security. I think about a place of refuge almost like when I was a little boy. When I was a little boy, like my little children, and a storm comes at night, and you hear the lightning, you heard the thundering, and you see the lightning. As a young boy, you'll get scared. And the safest place you can go as a little boy who's scared of everything around him is in mama's arms. I remember as a little boy just running, jumping mama's arms because she was my place of refuge. I think about our children. Well, when our children get hurt, they don't want daddy, they want mama. They go to mama, and mama wraps her arms around them and gives them safety. Mama can kiss the boo-boos and make it better. Mama can do everything, my friend, when the children is hurt, they give them a place of refuge. Hey, thank God we've got a place of refuge. And we're going to look at three places of refuge this morning. A place of refuge, my friend. I believe the safest place we should have in this world is our homes. I believe everything starts in our houses. Everything starts in our homes. You go down the road, and if you pay attention to it like I do, you go down the road and you'll see a house for sale, and they'll have a sign that says home for sale. Well, no one can sell you a home. They can sell you a house. They can sell you a place with four walls and a door and windows and bedrooms and bathrooms. But my friend, only you can make a home out of a house. And the only way you're going to have the best home you can ever have is to get God in it and to keep God in it. We was visiting one day, and I saw a sign. It wasn't someone at our church here, but we was out visiting, and it said that God is a visitor in our house. Well, I don't want God to be a visitor. Visitors come and go. I want God to be a permanent residence at our house. I want God to be there when I wake up and when I go to sleep and all in between, my friend. I believe we need to have a place of refuge, and it starts in our home. We need to have a place of safety where our children can come in off of the streets and get out of the public schools and get off of their part-time jobs and come to a house where the house is a place of refuge, and they don't have to worry about sin. They don't have to worry about somebody bickering and arguing and cussing all the time. They can come to a home where mom and daddy loves each other and they fear God and they read their Bibles and they pray and they teach their children the things of God and they bring them up and train them up in the ways of the Lord. You say, preacher, I don't have that type of house. I don't have that type of home. But you can if you get God in it. If you get God in your heart, get God in your life, and get God in your home, you say, preacher, well, the other half of the home, my spouse, either a husband or wife, they're not saved. They're not following God. They're not doing what they're supposed to. Hey, my friend, I'm going to encourage you to keep going for God. Hey, just keep reading your Bible and praying and doing what's right. You'll never do wrong by doing right. Anytime something bad comes on the TV, we encourage our young boys and we encourage our children. We encourage everybody in our house to turn your head and hurry up and flip that TV channel. Anytime you hear a bad word, we encourage you to turn the TV channel. Your home should be a place of refuge. Do you have anything in your house that you wish your children wouldn't find? There's a few things we have. Not nothing sinful, but every man like me have to shave. We have to shave. Have to shave every morning. I have to sometimes shave twice a day. But I won't be like a grizzly bear. You know, a razor's not bad, is it? A razor is a blessing. Because every time I shave, I think about shaving off the old man and keeping the new man. So I shave every morning. My boys has a tendency to go in there and every once in a while watch you shave. That razor that's a blessing to me is a curse to them if they would take it and scratch their faces up and cut their faces up with a razor. Hey, my friends, sometimes things in our house we don't need to give back to our children. It's not wrong for you to have them, but at a certain point in time, your children need to know nothing about it until they get to a certain age. You say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Hey, it's all right every once in a while to give your wife a hug and to give her a little peck on the cheek and tell her that you love her, but some things should just be secluded to the bedroom, and your children should never see them, and they should never know about them until they get married and get their own house and their own bedroom, and just be led by God about what to do. The place of the house, the home, should be a place of refuge. I go around my house, and of course we all have pajamas, but I never walk around my house, excuse me, and nothing at all. I've always worn something. I can tell you this, without batting an eye and without dropping a drop of sweat, I've never seen my daughters without clothes on. And I like it that way. I like it that way. When my boys got to a certain age, I've never seen their bottoms while they wasn't in diapers. When they got out of diapers and got potty trained, we try to install to them that there's some things that should not be exposed to anybody. Keep your stuff covered. The home should be a place of refuge. I know mamas and daddies argue, and mamas and daddies fuss, but mamas and daddies should also love each other and let the children know, hey, me and mommy, we might have a few words against each other, but we love each other to death. Hey, our children need to grow up and with a place of refuge where they can get out of a public school where the teachers curse them and the teachers is bad to them and the teachers abuse them, and they can come home to a place of refuge. Some of those children that's driving, that's on the church bus this morning, those children that's sitting right here, this is the only place of refuge they have. They go to a home. Some of you have been to their home. Some of you might have been visiting at their houses. You realize their house is no better than their street corner. We need to take care of our houses, folks. We need to take care of our homes. Here God said, Moses, when you come into the promised land, you come into the land of Canaan. Canaan is a place of rest, but you need to have places of refuge. In case someone makes a mistake, you can go to the city of refuge, and there you can have protection, and there you can have safety, and there you can have peace, and there you can lay down at night and know everything's going to be all right because somebody's there to protect you. Our children need to know everything's going to be all right because a house, the home, is a place of refuge where you don't have to worry about sin. You don't have to worry about what mommy's going to wear and daddy's going to wear. You don't have to worry about if daddy's going to drink his liquor and beat the wife. You don't have to worry about if mommas and daddies are going to do drugs. Talked to a person on the way to church, and they was telling me that a person was invited to their house, and that person that was invited to the house brought some drugs. And the person said, if you're going to do your drugs, you will not stay in my house. You know what I do? I applaud that. I say amen to that. I say glory to God, hallelujah. Hey, you need to keep your house clean and your house pure and your house a refuge for your young boys and girls and your family that's growing up. You know what else we need? I believe we need another place of refuge in this church house. Not only do we need a house to go to, a home to go to, but our church house should be a house of refuge. Boy, you shouldn't have to worry about coming to church and getting picked on, should you? Oh, we cut the fool a little bit, as we say down here in the South, and there's a lot of people you can pick with and cut up with. There are people. I was in my office early, and they was picking on Anthony. I even jumped in on it and picked on them. And I love picking on people who can take it and pick back with you. But this ain't a place to come to and talk down about anybody. You point your fingers at someone, you got three of them pointing back at you. A church house should be a house of safety. It should be a place you come to that you get away from everything else in the world. It should be a place you come to and just love being around God's people. You should love being around God's house. You should love being around God's things. A church house is a place you come to that's set apart from anything and everything else. And you come to it because it's a place of refuge. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't understand a whole lot about the Christian life, but as I heard those men cursing at work and telling those filthy jokes, I knew I didn't fit in. And you work all week long, and I was just working for Sundays, just couldn't wait to come to church on Sundays because it was a place of refuge. I heard the right type of music. I heard the right type of language, and everybody was dressed in an appropriate way, and you come to hear God's word, and God's man helped you as he preached, and God's people helped you as they prayed, and somebody would come by and hug you or shake your hand or tell you something in your ear that they love you, they've been praying for you. Hey, the church house is not like some kind of entertainment center. It's not some kind of sports show where you come here and emotionally get fed. You come to God's house to get spiritually fed on God's word and with God's people. A place of refuge. Moses, God told Moses, when you come into the promised land, you make you some cities of refuge, about six cities that's easy to get to, that's easy to approach, that's easy to find, that's well stocked with water and food so they won't have to leave. My friend, I hope our church house is a place of refuge. Sister Malone's come last Sunday. And if you want to ask her, you can. We got back in the van with the others to take her back home. I said, let me ask you a question. What did you think about our church? Was it friendly? And she said, Pastor, it was so friendly. She said, everybody shook my hand and made me feel welcome. She said, when I went to the prayer room, I told my prayers. She said, I really believe they're going to pray for me and God's going to help me. I said, was there anything you think that we could change about our church to make it more friendly to visitors? And she said, everything I've seen was well. Everything was good. I wouldn't change one thing. I've not only asked her about it, but I've asked several visitors, several people as they come to church house, hey, how did the congregation make you feel? Every one of us, even if you're a visitor, hey, we encourage the visitors. We encourage every child to at least go by and shake everybody's hand and tell them it's good to see you. You know, our church can grow so big where you won't have opportunity to shake everybody's hand. But right now, it's at the size where you can have time to go by and shake everybody's hand and say, Brother Jeff, it's good to see you today. I'm glad you're here. Sister Tracy, and on and on and on. Hey, the church house should be a house of refuge where you come and get some help. You come and know that you're loved by other Christians. You come to a place where, hey, you know you'll get some help. And you don't have to worry about sin. You don't have to worry about somebody talking about you. You don't have to worry about somebody picking on you. You don't have to worry about somebody talking down upon you. You come to God's house and you get lifted up a little bit by God's people. Here Moses said here, he said, hey, get you some cities of refuge. Look here if you would. In verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge. Somehow God knew his people was going to need a safe place to go. Can you imagine just for a few minutes? You work all week long, and nobody there at your place is a Christian, and all you hear all week long is that hellacious music that gets your emotions stirred about things that shouldn't be stirred about. And all you can do is hear their evil speak and their wicked talk, and it just drags you down and pulls you down. And you get home, and you got house chores to do, and you got bills you can't pay, and these women's got meals they got to prepare every day for their families, and laundry to wash, and a house to clean, and everything just seems like it piles up more and more and more. You ever get like that? It just seems like your basket's getting fuller and fuller and fuller of things that you know is going to take weeks and months and years to get it all finished. You need a place to come to where you can just get away from all the other junk in the world and spend some time with God. I encourage you to read your Bible at home and pray at home and do all kind of wonderful Christian activities at home. But we all need a place where we can just get away and come around brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a wonderful time during the week. I spend a lot of time over here at this church. There's some time I spend at this church and no one's here. The air conditioner's not running. It's so quiet. You can hear the birds outside chirping. Sometimes, some nights, you can hear the frogs. The frogs out there making the noise. I like it on Sundays when there's a little bit of emotion. There's a little bit of commotion. There's a little bit of ruckus. There's a little bit of noise. There's people in God's house, and they're friendly people. They're smiling. And my friend, I want to just encourage you, hey, keep on making the visitors feel welcome. It does you some good. It does them some good. When somebody comes in that you don't know and they don't look quite like you, it's all right. Because they got a soul and a spirit. And God made them. Now for our church, our members, we've got a certain dress code we like everybody to try to go by. We like for all the women to dress like women. We don't have to have the honeybee haircuts. You don't have to have it up 5-6 feet tall on your head. But we do like for women to dress like women. We like for a woman to wear a dress. It gives her some identity. It gives her some modesty. You don't have to worry about seeing the backside of her form. We like the men to dress like men. Believe it's a shame for a man to have long hair. We believe it's not right for a man to wear certain things to a church house. And what you wear in your house is up to you. But when you come to God's house, we should dress according to how God's standards and God's purpose is for us to dress. But you know, when we have a visitor to come in, that's not wearing our paisley ties and not wearing the wingtip shoes and don't have a three-piece suit on, and maybe they got a pair of blue jeans or maybe they just got a t-shirt on. Hey, I believe it's all right. Because they come to the right place. They come to get away from everything else in the world for just a little bit and spend some time with people who should care for them and love them. Now, if a woman's lewdly dressed, if a woman's dressed in such a way where everything's showing, then we'll probably have some problems with that. When a person comes in a church house and they need some help, I believe they come to the right place, don't you? I believe we can help them. Now, there are certain standards and certain convictions that we have here at Open Door. If you'd like to be a member, I'd love to sit down and share them with you. Now, I believe God can help us work it out. Now, I'm telling us, friend, this world needs a place of refuge. And I believe Open Door can be that place. When we knock on doors, we don't take a survey and see how they're dressed and see how much money they have in a banking account and see what they can do for God's house. Hey, we just knock on doors and give them the gospel, try to get them saved and invite them to church. Amen. In Miss Malone's neighborhood, we knock on every door in her neighborhood. Every door. And I believe I can say this, y'all won't think anything about it. There's only one, I believe, one white person in your neighborhood. I would love for every one of them to come. White, black, red and yellow, it don't matter. Amen. They got a soul, they got a spirit that needs to be saved. They can come to a church house like this as a place of refuge where we don't look down upon them and we don't talk about them, but we lift them up to Christ and try to lead them to the Lord, and we'll pray for them and be their friend. Amen. Not only do we need a place of refuge in our homes and in our churches, but thank God, folks, we got a place of refuge in heaven. Yeah. If you're saved by God's grace, you've got heaven to look forward to. Here Jesus Christ said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas was a little bit confused. He said, Lord, how can we know the way? He said, how can we know how to get to heaven? Jesus looked at him and said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Hey, we got a place called heaven to go to, where it's a street of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, a sea of crystal. But the greatest thing of all is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is sitting upon his throne, welcoming home all of his children. A place of refuge. Heaven. Heaven. There's nothing to compare heaven to on this earth. Miss Patty, Preacher Larry's wife, Miss Patty, she used to make a cherry cheesecake. Anybody ever ate her cherry cheesecake? Boy, it was delicious. It was delicious. In fact, I would bribe her. I would bribe her and say, Miss Patty, if you'll make an extra one, I'll buy it from you. And somehow she'll make an extra one, and we'll work out a little deal, and she'll give me a pie. That cherry cheesecake was good. Yeah. Don't tell my wife. But it was good. It was delicious. You had that cream cheese, you had that crust, you had those cherries on top of it, all of it just blended up together. It was so good, so nice. I couldn't compare that cherry cheesecake to anything else to try to describe to you how it tastes. We've got a place called heaven. There's nothing else I can describe to it to tell you how wonderful it is. In fact, we only understand only half of what's in heaven already. But my friend, if you're saved, I got good news for you. This is as bad as it's ever going to be. If you're saved, you've got a place called heaven to go to. But beloved, I got some bad news for you if you're not saved. If you're not saved, this is the only heaven you'll know is on this earth. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I beg you, I plead with you, come to this altar and receive Christ as your Savior this morning. Thank God you've got a refuge to come to. His name is Jesus Christ. And he said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said, I know why I cast you out. If you come to Jesus, you know what he'll do? If you repent of your sins and place the faith he's given you in him, he'll save you today. You don't get saved on some emotional roller coaster. You don't get saved just to get back in the house. You don't get saved just to get over some kind of sickness. You get saved because you realize you're a sinner on your way to a devil's hell. And the only way out of it is through Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you put your faith in him, he'll save you and give you everlasting life. I want to share this with you. When God saves you, he makes a difference in you. You say, preacher, will we be perfect? Not by a long shot. Is anybody here perfect? If you are, meet me outside and we'll prove to you you're not perfect. You ever smashed your finger with a hammer? Yeah, I have. And then words come back to your mind. Boy, them emotions come back out of you. You're about willing to do anything. You know, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can sure stop them from making a nest in your hair. Them words is in my mind and them things is in my mind. I don't have to say them words, but they're up there. But you know what? For us, it's not perfect. We come short of God's glory. We sin. You know how I can tell you I'm saved? Because it bothers me now when I do sin. It bothers me now when those words come to my mind. It bothers me now when I get upset and I get angry and I almost come to the point of hating something. It used to didn't bother me. It used to didn't bother me at all to tell you what I thought. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says a fool open his mouth and empty his mind. You say, well, I tell you what, I give you a piece of my mind. Well, if you do, the Bible says you're a fool. And some of us don't have enough to give away anyway. We ought to keep what we got. But you know how to tell you're saved? I'm going to give you a test. Because your sin bothers you. It used to didn't bother you. What you saw on TV, what you used to say, what you used to allow to put on your body, where you used to go, all that stuff didn't used to bother you. But now since you know the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's moved in and took him abode in your heart. He made your body the temple of the living God. Now those things start bothering you. And the more they bother you, the less you ought to get away from them. The more you ought to get away from them, the further you ought to get away from them. Hey, just flee. Just flee every wicked thing and keep your eyes on Jesus. But you know what we need? Just a little simple thought. A place of refuge. We need to turn our homes into a place of refuge. We need to keep this place a place of refuge where these young boys and young girls and mamas and daddies and everybody in between can come and have a place where they feel like they're loved because we know God and God's love. And every one of you need a place in heaven. Do you have a place in heaven today? Do you know you're saved today? If you don't know that for sure, won't you come to this altar and receive Christ as your Savior? Get the greatest refuge you can ever find. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. We thank you for thy goodness, thy faithfulness, for loving us. I pray, God, for this invitation that's about to be given. There might be someone in our church building under the sound of my voice that's not saved. Maybe they prayed a prayer. Maybe they've joined a church. Maybe they've gotten baptized and everything else imaginable. They've tried. But God help them not to try Jesus, but simply trust Jesus. Lord, help them this morning to realize that God makes a difference in their lives, and that if that difference has never been made, they need to come to this altar and receive Christ as their Savior, and they can be saved today. Maybe there might be a mama or a daddy in our church building who realize their home needs to be a refuge, to get away from everything in the world that's wicked and evil, and have a place to come to where you don't have to worry about what you see or what you hear. It's a place of refuge. And Lord, help us to keep our church a place of refuge where outsiders, those who are without, can come in and find people who loves them and care for them and prays for them and prays with them and help them and encourage them and try to lead them to Calvary's cross so they can be saved. Lord, keep us a friendly church, a Christ-honoring church, a church that loves sinners and follows after the Savior. Lord, I thank you for a place called heaven where we get to spend eternity, where we get to be with thee. Lord, I thank you and I love you. I pray, God, you bless this invitation now. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, if you will, with the heads bowed, eyes still closed, for just a few verses. The altar's open this morning. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, won't you come? Won't you come and trust in Jesus? He'll save you today. He'll save you today if you'll come and trust in Him. How many of you be willing to say, preacher, with everybody's head bowed, your eyes still closed, I'm going to lift my hand because I know I'm not saved. And preacher, I want you to pray for me. I've not trusted Christ as my Savior, and I want you to lift your hand for me so I can pray for you. Is there anybody in the auditorium this morning? You'll lift your hand and say, preacher, you pray for me. I've never been saved. I've not trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, let me ask you this. How's your home? Is it a place of refuge? Is it a place you can go to and get away from everything else and get your mind back on God? It can be. It'll take some work. It'll take some effort. But let your children see you pray and read your Bible. Let your children hear you talk about the Lord. Let this church be a church of refuge for those who don't know Christ as their Savior. They can come here and find a place. They might not quietly fit in yet, but they can find a seat. And they know this is a place that's separated from everything else. It's not like any other place they've ever been to. And thank God we've got a place called heaven to go to one day.